They think of Christmas materially. They think of Christmas in terms of things, in terms of tangible things. That's what how they think of Christmas. When they think of Christmas, they think, some think of Christmas turkey, some can think of Christmas pudding, some will think of Christmas food, Christmas tree, Christmas lights. These are the things they consider to be the things that have to do with Christmas. They think of Christmas decorations, Christmas jumper, Christmas stockings, Advent calendar, and you hear even some grown-up children talking about their stockings at home with their moms and the rest of them. Christmas hats, Christmas drinks, whether it will be a white Christmas or no, snow, Christmas holiday, Christmas carols. Think of those. Now, a good number, of course, will think of family. It's time for family. Some will think of Santa, of course, because you have to think of Santa when you think of Christmas gifts. So they think of Christmas gifts. And around Christmas period, some people will be kinder. They will be more tolerant, more understanding. Around Christmas period, people seem to go out of their way to spread goodwill toward men, whether they are believers or not. Somehow they catch up with the spirit of Christmas. There is something about that. Now, we know it's not because of what the world thinks of Christmas. It is because of the spirit of the Christ who came around that period. We know that. But there is something in the air. There is something that seems to catch everybody. And as we were thinking on Wednesday, almost everywhere in the world, at this period in time, people are thinking of Christmas. Almost everywhere in the world, Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, everybody. There's something about that. And our prayer must be that wherever that thought is kindled by the Spirit of God, that He may open their eyes, open their hearts, and cause them to see the true meaning of Christmas, to know that it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Everywhere, not only in Muslim lands or Hindu lands, but here in England. I've told you the story before. I never get tired of telling you. In Leicester City, when we were in Leicester many years ago, the early 90s, singing carols in the city center, an Englishman comes with his child on his shoulders, and he joins in the singing of carols. And after that, Pastor Bassett begins to speak, to say something about Christmas, and to say that it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Englishman, white Englishman, just in case you think I'm talking of a black Englishman, a white Englishman, he looks at us and he says, "That is my problem with you fanatics. Why must you bring religion into Christmas?" Now, for me, you can imagine the shock. How can a white man not know Christmas, that Christmas has to do with Christ? It was just too shocking. It's not only in the jungles of Africa or Latin America. There are people, pagans, here with us today. And we need to know that and to understand that. Yes, they will sing even Christmas carols, but they don't know the Christ of Christmas. It is our opportunity and it is our duty to make them see and understand what Christmas is all about. Now, in our text, in 2 Corinthians, here, The Apostle Paul is dealing with the Christian obligation of giving generously. And in this case, he's thinking of Christian obligation of giving generously to support the poor saints who were there in Jerusalem. This is what he's dealing with. At the end of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 16, and there in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 16, the apostle had written to them and said, "And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem." So it was about the poor saints who were there in Jerusalem. But he was dealing with the subject of the obligation of the Christian to give generously. So Paul says, you are to give because God loves a cheerful giver, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Give because God loves a cheerful giver. Secondly, give because God blesses a true and genuine giver. Give, thirdly, because the needs of the poor saints will be met. Give because the saints there in Jerusalem will pray for you and they will thank God on your behalf. And in the midst of their thanksgiving and their prayers, God is glorified, God is honored. And then he says, when you give generously also, it proves your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your oneness with the poor saints who are there in Jerusalem. This is why you should give generously, says the apostle. Then the apostle finishes by reminding the Corinthian brothers and sisters of an even greater giving and a greater giver. There is a giving, he seems to say, that cannot even be compared to what you are going to give. Just in case anybody was complaining, or just in case anybody was thinking of the spirituality of giving, the apostle says, there is a giver, a great giver, a mighty giver, an awesome giver, who has given a gift. And he says, this gift cannot even begin to be described. As you do all that you have to do, remember that there is a greater giver and there is a greater gift that has come from this greater giver, who is the Almighty God, for he has given us a gift that can never be described. It is indescribable, and that this gift demands our thanksgiving. You see, the apostle is saying, no matter what we give, and no matter how much we give, it can always be described, can always be quantified, it can always be measured. But here is a gift that has come from the great giver himself, a gift that is indescribable. And of course, this gift is the gift of his Son, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look in a bit more details. The first thing we learn here is it is the gift. The gift itself is of God. Look at verse 15 again of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thanks be to God, he says, for his indescribable gift. So the gift is of God. You see, God, by his very nature, by his very being, God is a giving God. And God gives good gifts. God gives. He is a giving God. And he gives good gifts. In James chapter 1 and there in verse 17, James tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. All good gifts, all perfect gifts, he says, are from the Almighty God. they come from Him. And there is one gift. One gift of God, which beyond all others can be described as indescribable. And that one gift is the gift of the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God's own Son is the one gift that surpasses all other gifts. And it is the one gift that can be described as indescribable. It cannot be described. The gift of the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus Christ encountered that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, in verse 10, the Lord had already asked this woman of water to drink, and the woman was puzzled. It doesn't happen. A Jew asking her, a Samaritan, for water, that doesn't happen. And so she wonders why he is asking her for a drink. And then in verse 10 of John chapter 4, our Lord Jesus Christ says to the woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you will have asked him and he will have given you living water." If you knew the gift of God, if only you could have a glimpse at who it is that is asking you of this water, no, you will not think of giving me the water. You will ask of living waters from me. The gift of God, the one gift that surpasses all other gifts, the one gift that can truly be said to be indescribable, is that gift of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation comes to us through this gift, through our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ is totally, it is completely the gift of God. God so loved the world, said our Lord Jesus Christ, there in John 3:16. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him, who trust in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, even as God is a giving God by his very nature, the gospel that he has given us, the power of God unto salvation, is a giving gospel and a forgiving gospel. And it is all summed up in that verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave us his Son, so that if we believe in him, he will forgive us. We will not perish. The gospel that comes to us in this one and perfect gift, the gift of the Son of God, is a giving gospel. It is also a forgiving gospel. For in it we receive the Son of God, and through him our sins are forgiven. We're reconciled to the Father. We are united to the Son of God. We are made children of the living God, partakers of the divine nature, as we saw in 1 Peter in the adult Sunday school. It is a giving and a forgiving gospel. But you know that it is in and through this one gift that we have all other gifts. It is this one gift of the Son of God that draws all other gifts from God to us. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, there in Romans chapter 8, and he reminds them of this fact. Romans chapter 8, and there in verse 32, if he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he has given us the indescribable, the one that is beyond human description, what is there left that he will not give? It is this one gift, the gift of the Son of God, that draws all other gifts to us if we believe in him, if we know him and love him as our Lord and our Savior. So in Christ, we have everlasting life. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we are accepted as in the Beloved. Accepted, that means justified in the presence of our God. In Christ, we receive the adoption as sons. In Christ, as children, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. We are the body. Members of the body of the Son of God, even our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He lives in us and he guides us in all things. And in Christ, we have peace with God. As for the glorious future, the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3 and there in verse 2, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. And the expression is that which we shall be, ear has not heard, eye has not seen, and it has not entered into the hearts of men and women, the things that God has reserved for those who love him and know him as their Lord and Savior. The gift is of God, and it is in the gift, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have salvation. Truly, salvation is of the Lord. Secondly, the gift is indescribable, says the apostle. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, the word translated for us, indescribable, here literally means that which cannot be fully declared. It means that which cannot be fully expressed. In the Old King James, it says unspeakable. It is that which cannot be fully described or declared or expressed. That which is inexpressible. And in the first place, you only need to look at it. This gift of the Son of God comes from an indescribable love. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. The Apostle Paul and John, writing in 1 John, and there in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And we're told by the experts that the expression there means, when he says behold, he is drawing our attention and he wants us to consider and to think of it. What manner of love is this? Can you fathom it? Can you truly discern it? Can you truly take it in? It is the Apostle John drawing our attention to a love that he cannot seem to understand or even begin to describe. Can you see the depth, the height, the width of this love? Can you truly know this love? This gift comes from indescribable love. The love of a holy God to undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. How can it be? And can it be? This is the love that sends this gift, this indescribable gift, because the love itself is indescribable. But this gift is in the indescribable person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you describe him? He who is the Son of God. In the beginning, says the Apostle John, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can you describe God? In Isaiah 9, as the prophet is given to see the coming of the Savior, he writes in Isaiah chapter 9, and there in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Can you describe such a child? Such a one? What manner of child is this? What type of son is this? The gift is in the indescribable person of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice in the third place that the gift involves indescribable condescension. How can the Maker become the clay? How is it that the Creator takes the form of his own creation and comes into this world? What manner of condescension is this? And brethren, that is why the Christian faith could never have been imagined. He could never have been planned. It could never have been thought of by any human being. It's impossible. It's beyond the wildest imagination of any human. No human being could have ever imagined the Christian faith, because it goes against every norm that we know. How can the Creator come into his creation and not be born in a palace, not to be born where he is clearly a prince, but to be born in a manger, in a stable, where not even the poor were born? This is indescribable condescension. And in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that if we are to be true believers, this mind should be in us. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning from verse 5, the Apostle said, "Let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men." The Creator taking the form of his creation. Indescribable condescension. But consider the indescribable sacrifice of this Son of God. He was focused. Like a flint, he kept its eyes upon the cross, right through to the end. The one who was able to call legions of angels to fight allowed ordinary Roman soldiers to arrest him. Even the court soldiers, the Jewish ones, to arrest him and to present him to the Roman soldiers. The one who raised the dead, who healed the sick, he allowed. And there he was on the cross. He was spat upon, and they crucified him on the cross. and he died. Why? To save you and to save me. The gift of Christ is indescribable in his glory. In his glory. And for the glory that was set before him, the Hebrew writer tells us. But this gift is also indescribable in the gifts that he bestows to all those who come to know him, believe in him, and trust in him as we have seen. In him we have everlasting life, the forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation to the Father, union with the Son of God. We become children of God because we have the adoption. We become heirs of God, joint heirs with the Son of God. Indescribable blessings. Because of this indescribable gift, the Son of God. Lastly, then, the gift demands our thanks. Listen again to the apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Now, the salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God, the Son of God, brings, faith is the virtue, or it is the hand that has been chosen by God for us to receive the salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ brings. And faith is the chosen virtue, or the hand, because it never takes any of the glory for itself. Because you see, faith itself is a gift. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Faith itself is a gift, so it will never take the glory. When a beggar receives alms, he receives a gift. He does not bless his hand for receiving the gift. No, he blesses the hand of the one who gives him the gift. That's what he does. We are but beggars. That's who we are. God has given us this indescribable gift. When we receive him by faith, we do not praise our faith. I am a man of faith. That's why I believe. I am a woman of faith. That's why I'm a believer. No. We praise him. We thank him who gave the gift. Because it is free. That's why it's a gift. It comes to us freely. It is by grace. It is because God has had mercy upon us. And here, the Apostle Paul says, it is incumbent upon us to return thanks, to return praise, to return gratitude to this God who has given us this gift that is beyond any human description. We do not thank our faith. We do not thank anybody or any other thing. Thanks be to God, says the apostle. God loves. He has demonstrated his love practically by giving us his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How do we love God back, the one who first loved us? How do we thank him in a practical way, even as he loved us and gave us in a practical way? First thing we do is to receive God's gifts with thanksgiving in our hearts, the fruit of the lips. That we must do. We must express it. We must say it. We must shout it out loud. We must declare it on the top of the roofs so that all will hear that we are but a thankful people to this God who has loved us and given us freely. And then in the second place, we must yield our hearts to him. In other words, we must be obedient to him. If you love me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, obey my commandments. Do we love him? Do we truly want to show our thanksgiving to him? Then let's yield to him. Let's be obedient to his commandments. Let's go out in obedience to the Great Commission, let's look for God's lost children. Let's witness. Let's share the good news. Let's tell it out to all who will listen to us. Let's declare the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves, has come. And he has come to save sinners like ourselves. And that if we believe and trust in him, he will save us. And he will make us his own and give us everlasting life. Let us also give freely and generously towards the cause of Christ. Let's give generously and freely to his church, and let's give for the care of the poor saints of our Lord, even as the apostle here was encouraging the Corinthian believers, the Corinthians church. Let's give sacrificially, even as God gave us sacrificially. He gave us his son, who was sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary. In the Old Testament, the devout worshiper, the true saint, the true worshiper of the true and the living God, like David of old, will always say this: I will not offer any sacrifice of worship to the Lord that costs me nothing. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, and there in verse 24, David goes, finds a place of shredding wheat and all the others, where he was to set up the altar of the Lord for the worship of the Lord, for the sacrifices of the old. Arauna, who owned the place, said, take it, my king. And David says in verse 24, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. I will never worship my God with that which costs me nothing. Let's worship God sacrificially. Let's give ourselves completely and totally to him so that he may use us as he sees fit. So what do we do in response to the gift of God? As the apostle says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God has loved us. He has given us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his gift. That is the gift of gifts. There is no gift comparable. There is no gift near. It is infinitely above any other gift. Whatever gifts you're thinking of this Christmas, remember, God has given you the greatest gift ever. It is the gift of his Son, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our duty is to receive that gift. That's what you do with a good gift. We receive the gift, and we receive the gift thankfully. Let's receive the gift thankfully. It is the gift of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem on that very first Christmas. If we receive him into our hearts, he will be born in our hearts. We will be born anew. We will be born again. Then we will become citizens of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. We will become the children of the living God. We will become heirs of God, and we will become joint heirs with our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the hymn writer says in that hymn that we'll be singing in a minute, 209, the fourth verse, O holy child of Bethlehem, he said, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. Let him be born in us today, so that we will be born again today. Born anew, born in heaven, citizens of heaven, the kingdom of God, children of the true and the living God. And I close with this. In Psalm 116, the psalmist writes in verses 12 to 14 of Psalm 116, verses 12 to 14, says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" We can ask the same question today, can't we? What shall we offer? What shall we render to our God for this gift that is beyond description? The psalmist goes on. He says, "I will take up the cup of salvation. I will receive it, thankfully. And I will call upon the name of the Lord." Verse 14. "I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." May the Lord help us to receive this gift of God. He is free. He is beyond description. And his blessings are beyond description. May someone, even here this morning, be truly born again because Christ has been born in his heart. Let us pray. We thank you, Almighty God, again for this Lord's Day and this Christmas Day. And we do pray, O Lord, that you help us to see him, to know him, to love him, and to live to serve him, this indescribable gift that came from heaven above to earth, to us, to save us. Lord, help us to know him truly, because to know him is to have everlasting life. Bless our day today, and help us again this evening on your day to come and to worship you. Be with your servant, O Lord, as he prepares to bring your word to us even tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.